We pray that for this gathering, that we would be filled, that we would be overflowing, that others around us this week would know you because of what is proclaimed here. And so we pray that you would change us. Move now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, that was Andy's version. You know, it was well said, wherever you are, Andy. I'm sitting in the car. We'd made some last-minute changes to the vehicle. Weren't sure how it was going to turn out. So I needed to get on the track and do some hot laps. And I got out there, and it felt good. And then it shut down. And it turned off, and I coasted off the track, and it started to smoke. Smoke was pouring out of the dashboard. I thought for sure there was 5-foot flames in front of me. And I was trying to get the window open, and Julie doesn't know this, and I'm sort of panicking and I'm thinking, this thing's going to blow, and I'm all alone. And I got out, and it was fine. We spent a while rewiring the car. It was pretty cool. Those are two different versions of the same story. Here in Joshua, this is a pastor's introduction, forgive me. Here in Joshua, we're going to find out once again, how many times have we looked at the crossing narrative, and yet the author, Joshua, keeps bringing us back to the crossing. He can't get enough. Every week, we're looking at it from a different angle, and once again, this week, we're looking at it from a slightly different angle. So, we're still crossing the Jordan today. Are you with me? We're picking up where we left off, Joshua chapter 4, we're picking up in verse 11. It says this, "And when the people had finished passing over," pause, you'll notice something right away. I hope you notice something right away. This phrase is almost verbatim what we've seen two times before. We've seen this at the end of chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, and now in the midst of chapter 4. Only previously it was the nation passed over, right? And now we're seeing the people passed over, which is an indication that we are going to see this one more time from yet another perspective. Are you with me? So we've seen it from this perspective. We've seen it from that perspective. We've seen it from the perspective of these 12 men that were supposed to go across and set up the stones. And now, once again, what is the perspective we're supposed to look at? Well, we wouldn't know if we don't read it. So let's do that. Is everybody with me? And that indicates to us that this is a new section carrying on and continuing what we've already seen. "And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people." So get the picture. Here we are. We've been passing for several weeks. They've been passing for a few hours, right? And they get across to the other side. And they turn around. And why do they turn around? This is important. They turn around because what's behind them? The ark is still in the midst of the river. And they're not looking at Jericho. They don't care about where they're going. They turn around. So they come across the river and they turn around. Their eyes are fixed on God. Their eyes are fixed on his presence, which is where our eyes should be, isn't it? So they come across and the ark passes before them. It's not that it just came and then there it was. It was that it passes before them. So they turn around and they're watching the ark come across. "And the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people." There they are, watching. Where will the ark go next? How do they know where to go? They know where to go because they're following the ark. That's all. Where's God going to lead us? So their eyes are fixed. Are we going to go north, south, west? Where are we going? Maybe we'll go east. Well, we'll see shortly that they won't be able to go east. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel. All right? They see the ark, and then what are they seeing? Boy, my voice sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Is everybody able to not be distracted? Please, Lord, don't let this be distracting. Hear the words from the Bible, from Scripture, from God's mouth here. The ark passes over. They're watching it. Then they turn, and what are they seeing? They're seeing these three tribes and the armies of these three tribes. You see it there? They're looking. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh pass over armed before the people of Israel. This is the first time in the crossing narrative that it has anything to do with war at all. Up to this point, war and fighting have not been part of this narrative, but here we are. They're armed, and they're marching forward, just as Moses told them. You see it there? As Moses had told them. These people, who are Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben? What is that? Students of the Word, who is that? Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are the three tribes that had said on the other side of the Jordan, hey, Moses, this land is beautiful. This land is gorgeous. This land is our land. This land is your land. No. Is everybody with me? They look at the land and they say, we want to put roots down here. Can we do it? And so Moses says what? No, unless you promise to go with us and fight in the promised land. If you go with us, if we stay united, then you can go back to this land. That's fine. But you got to promise that you will send your warriors to defend the land, to take the land. And so here, they do that. This is too high. I was told I'm gonna have a hunchback, but let's do it anyway. Just as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war passed. There again, in case you missed it the first time. They are ready for what? They are ready for war. 40,000 ready for war. What we have here and what this passage, what we're going to see, I'll just let you know, there's a trend here in this passage. Stay with me. The trend is this. The people, what we're going to see are obedience to commands of God and fulfillment of promises from God. Okay, so as we go across, they are being obedient here. We see these three tribes named. Were there other tribes? Yes, of course there were other tribes, but the author tells us that these three in particular, you need to know these three went across because these are the three that we wondered early on, would they actually follow through? Well, they're fulfilling the promises that they had made. The people are fulfilling the promises that they had made to God. The problem here is that it says 40,000 ready for war. Now, if you're really attuned to the details of Scripture, you'll notice this. 40,000 is less than what Reuben had to fight. And we're told that in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, that Reuben had over 40,000 men ready for battle. And then we're told Gad as well had over 40,000 people ready for battle in both Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then Gad had like 32,000 warriors ready for battle. So what gives? Are we to infer then, therefore, that these people held back a whole bunch and sent a minority out in front? Is that what had taken place? I don't think that's what took place here. And let me tell you, last night when I raced, there was a myriad of other drivers on the track, a myriad during the Hornet class. I say myriad, but and you saying yes. Myriad means 10,000. There weren't 10,000. Yet we say myriad, and we throw the phrase around, well, there was a myriad of this and a myriad of that. Do we really mean 10,000? Not necessarily. Here, there's a similar thing happening, 40,000. The word thousand in Hebrew can also refer to just a set group. And so what could possibly being said here is that there were 40 armed groups for battle from these three tribes. And that would make a lot of sense, actually, with the number there, that they had ranks 40 different groups set up for battle. And in fact, one commentator argues that this word is in its very root an army term. And so it makes a lot of sense that this is probably 40 groups ready and armed for battle. Does that make sense? So when a liberal students, when you go to college and a liberal scholar says, see, the Bible's wrong. There were more than 40,000 here. You can say, well, do you know that the Hebrew word thousand can mean an armed group of men? It also can mean livestock. So you know what? Do a little more research before you challenge God. All right, back to the text here. There were about 40,000 or 40 groups ready, armed for battle, in rank, in line, ready to go, ready for war. They passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. It's as if this passing over before the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, they went on past the Ark of the Covenant, moving on here to the plains of Jericho. It's been weeks since we've heard that word, Jericho, because we've been so wrapped up in, rightly, we've been wrapped up in the crossing, haven't we? That now we must be on the verge of the end because Jericho is brought into the picture once again. Previously, early on in the book, it's all about Jericho, and now we've been in the crossing, and guess what's reintroduced? Jericho. So here we go. We're moving. You get the feeling now with this narrative, with this angle of view, that we're actually moving. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses. Going with what I introduced earlier, this is a fulfillment of commands and promises. What do you see there? This is a fulfillment of what God said in chapter 3, right? Look back in chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And here is that fulfillment. The crossing is representing these fulfillments of promises, fulfillments of commands, obedience. It's really beautiful. They stood in awe of him. That word, stood in awe, is the word that is used throughout Scripture predominantly as a fear of the Lord. It's pretty strong language. So when we see the phrase fear of the Lord, that's the same word translated here, stood in awe. Only it's the fear of Joshua here. This Joshua is rising up. Really interesting. Just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. There is a continuity, there's a consistency of leadership here. And Joshua is the legitimate leader of Israel, right? Right? Let's look at the text here. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. What do you notice thus far? And this will be repeated quite a bit. Coming up out of the Jordan. Coming up out of the Jordan. Coming up. Where are they going up? They're going up to what will ultimately end up being Jerusalem, where the temple will be put. Right? And everything is referred to as going up to them. So everything is down, and now we're entering the promised land. They're not passing over Jordan now. What are they doing? They're coming up out of Jordan. And so there's a shift. There's a change that has taken place. The people are coming up out of the Jordan. The priests are coming up out of the Jordan. You see how many times the different angles and how we're hashing this over, and the author is forcing us to keep looking at this. And watch it now. Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, it's just from the Lord's lips. Joshua turns and he says, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, there it is again, coming up, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. Now, you see, we're slowing down to see those details. Do we really need to see their feet? And the author's saying, you need to see their feet. Brothers and sisters, look at the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark. Because as they came out of the midst of the Jordan, when their feet touched the dry ground, the waters returned to their place. The soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. This is, I want you to look back at verse 15 with me of chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 15. Tell me if you notice anything. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. This verse, verse 18, is like a mirror of verse 15 from chapter 3. It's the exact opposite of what took place in chapter 3. Do you see it? Words, key words are repeated there to tell us, just as the waters did this thing when they touched the water, so it did as they came up out. And we're brought back into the drama that we saw initially, right? This teeny little miracle that happened at the Jordan River, right? No! This was grand. And so it was just as grand as their feet lifted. Did you notice something about that? As they lifted their feet, the waters, no, correct me. As they lifted their feet, the waters, no, correct me. As their feet were lifted, the waters returned. It's as if they were passive in the event and God lifted their feet. Do you see it? They didn't lift their feet. No, of course they were walking, and so you can say, well, they were too lifting their feet. But the text says as their feet were lifted, it's a passive. God lifts their feet out and the waters return. This is a grand miracle, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what the people saw as they turned around? Remember where they're looking? As they turned around and the feet came out of the water and it rushed back? It just kind of trickled back. I'm sure it was kind of like, oh, let's maybe go fishing. And I think this was just as grand as what they saw, the soles of their feet. We see a repeat miracle. And every ounce that you have of your imagination, remember how grand that miracle was. It's the same miracle happening once again. And the people get to see it twice. And it reemphasizes it, and it even compounds how miraculous this was. This is just astonishing. Well, there was another earthquake, just as the souls of their. It's astonishing. So this is our text today. Command the priests, verse 16, bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. Hey, it's the first time the Ark is known as the Ark of the Testimony in Joshua here. Every other time, it's a different title. This time, it's the Ark of the Testimony. Why the change? Why the change? Ark of the Testimony. Help me out. What do you think, brothers and sisters? What do you think, students? The Ark of the Testimony. What exactly is the Ark testifying to here? You see, there is a statement being made. The Ark now is testifying. What is it that is testifying? Well, as we look at the passage, we might think, this is just a strange passage. You look at it and it's like, okay, we're going along. And then Joshua is exalted. And then what happens? What's the story with Joshua? What's his role in all of this? Joshua is exalted for, as we saw earlier, exactly nothing he does. What matters here and all of the miraculous action in this passage is God and what he's doing. And yet Joshua is the one who is exalted. It's like, it should cause the student of the word to wonder, what? In fact, It's hard for us to see it in 2015, but as we go along in this passage, one of the glaring missing elements here is something that would have been obvious to the first readers of this passage. As we're moving along, we're going along, and then Joshua is exalted. It causes question marks to go up, and then you're wondering, okay, how exactly is he going to be exalted? Well, the next thing we know, that God is performing a miraculous miracle once again to the same level that he did previously, has nothing to do with Joshua. So the student's like, what is he saying? What's going on here? But the most remarkable part of this passage is this. The people in the plains of Jericho have no enemies. You say, what are you talking about? Did Jericho know they were coming? Did the people of the land know that they were coming? And what do you think would happen if you were in that land and you know this massive group of people were coming, this army is coming, and they're at the Jordan River? What would you do? Stand on the other side of the river. You remember the Philistines and that famous story of David and Goliath, right? And what did they? They stood on the two sides of the thing and they were scared. Israel was scared out of their mind, but they had to stake their ground. Jericho should have been there, except there was a tumbleweed. This is just like, what? What? How can you defend yourself better than a people trying to cross the river? We'll just stand on the other side. When they start going in the river, we'll just throw some rocks. It's not going to be rocket science here. Seriously, it's not rocket science. This is battle. And we're on home territory here. They're going to try to cross the Jordan at flood stage. Let's go and make our presence known. Do you see? They didn't do that. What did Israel expect? What does the passage say Israel expected? Israel expected there to be a battle right there. Israel expected, we better be armed as we cross this Jordan River. They were armed for battle. And what was God concerned with at the time? You see, there's two storylines here. There's one storyline of the people and where they're focused and they're looking and they're prepared for battle and they're thinking they're doing the right thing and they're ready to go and they cross a river. They're even following God's commands. And what is God concerned with at the time? God is concerned with shutting letting the waters back. He's concerned with where the ark is. He's not concerned with Jericho. He's worked all that out and the people are preparing for battle that he's already taken care of. How much battle would be needed as they march around the... And they would actually go to battle, wouldn't they? But God is going to have a hand in it here. So the miraculous part of this, and the two storylines, there's a human's perspective, and then there's the heavenly perspective. The human perspective and the heavenly perspective. And the people were ready for battle, but God was doing something else. That's not what today's about. Today's not the battle day. Today, this is what's going to happen. And the people turned around, and I don't think their swords were a concern as those waters returned. I don't think there were anybody clenching a rock at the time. They were in awe of God. And then there's this Joshua character. He was exalted? Whose actions matter? Look at me. Whose actions matter in this story? Only God's. Only God's. God's actions, one commentator writes, God's actions, rather than human obedience, is the center of focus. God's actions, rather than human obedience, is the center of focus. This is the theme that we can keep pounding. These people, it's not about their obedience. It's not about Joshua's leadership. Joshua was made as a leader not because of what he did, but because of what God said about him. Joshua's obedience and his leadership was not the key here. What was the key? The key was only God and what he was doing. And Joshua was exalted. It's dumbfounding. We wonder, we got to give credit. Give Joshua some credit. Are you kidding me? God, what does it say? What does it say? If we say that we should give Joshua credit, we're ignoring what the word says here. In verse 14, on that day, Joshua was exalted. in the sight of all Israel, right? No. On that day, Joshua did such awesome things that he was exalted in Israel. On that day, Joshua's leadership was so well known that he was exalted in Israel. No. What does it say? On that day, you see, this is so hard for us because we want to exalt ourselves. We think leadership is born out of hard work and yada, yada, yada. And I'm telling you right now, in God's eyes, leadership is born out of the one that God says, yep, you'll be a leader. And Joshua, there he is. He's not doing anything. Command the people. Okay, he turns to the people, just repeats the words. He's not doing anything. That's the whole point. God can say, I want to exalt you. And it happens. And we have to look at it and say, wow. Wow. The Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Joshua didn't exalt himself. That's so important. And so what we have here is this beautiful text painting, and we're going along. There's this hiccup in about Joshua. Then we see once again the glory of God's work as he causes the river to come back. It's as if the writer, who might be Joshua, is saying, yes, God exalted me, but did you see what he did? Did you see? We were off in left field thinking that there was going to be a battle right away, which would have made sense, but there wasn't. And then the waters came back. Did you see it? Look at the feet. True biblical leadership are they whom God has chosen and who give themselves entirely to the work of the Lord. In Christian circles, we've too quickly bought into the world's definition of leadership. Christian leadership is servanthood. It's deletion of person and exaltation of Jesus. Joshua is the prime example for you and me of what it means to be blessed by God. He had nothing to do with it. Joshua is the recipient of God's work. And he is the one who benefits beyond anything he deserves. He's the kid. You remember the kid who was in the tent, who got to stay in that tent, the tent of meeting. He's this little kid, this twerp that Moses said, yep, you know what I'm going to call you? Yahweh is salvation, and your life will display how Yahweh saves. And there he is. And here we sit thinking and making provisions ready to go off to war. And we're missing what God is doing right in front of our eyes. We're making provisions. No, we got to do this. We got to make sure that we're ready for this, and we got to do this. And God is doing this beautiful thing among his bride, among his people. We tire ourselves stressing about this and that, and God is doing a miracle. He's knitting together this tapestry that's unbelievable in every person, every day. Even right now, as you hear these words, God is doing a work that is beyond the miracle of the Jordan River coming back. He's causing us to take our next breath. Yeah, I get in that car and I buckle up and I'm ready to go to war. And God is doing a more miraculous thing in the fellowship and love that he is knitting together in his bride. And the war means nothing. Do you see? It's these relationships, this fellowship. There's so many other things that God is doing. My call to you is this. Please, Lord, please help us not to miss what he is doing among us. Lord, give us the eyes of faith to see where you are moving and what you are doing. Because he's moving. Don't you love talking to people that see it? That see God? To see him connecting the dots, and you know what God did today, and did you the other day? I was, and God did, that's a person that has eyes to see that the waters just came back. What? I know we got a battle coming up, but did you see what God did? That's beautiful. I want to turn with you to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews 4. So Joshua is exalted in Joshua chapter 4, but what happens and what do we learn in Hebrews chapter 4? Picking up in verse 8, Joshua, the Old Testament example, is exalted. And here we find conclusion to this passage, truthfully. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Joshua's exalted, but he's not it. he was not. Though he was exalted, though God said, you'll be my servant, he wasn't it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore, listen, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And we're going to see that disobedience play out here in the book of Joshua. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need this. God, discern our heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Now here we go. Is everybody with me? Listen. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Where does this idea of passing through the heavens come from? Passing through the heavens. Joshua wasn't it. He passed through the Jordan, and the priests carrying the ark passed through the Jordan. But we have a high priest that passed through the heavens. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our leader is not Joshua. Actually, in some senses it is, because Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Our leader is Joshua. This Joshua, the New Testament Joshua, Yahweh is salvation. God himself has passed through the heavens and made a way that we too might follow his footsteps. The one who is exalted, Jesus Christ, and he's exalted on the cross, and we follow his footsteps through into the heavenlies. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise Jesus, he has made a way. And our leader, the one who is exalted, the one true leader, is Jesus Christ. Joshua was unable to give them rest. And yet we can say, yeah, it was a beautiful thing, but it lays the groundwork for what Jesus did here as he shows us being the one who goes first into the grave and risen to new life, and he passes before us into the heavenlies and we follow in his footsteps. Brothers and sisters, are you with me? So are we going to be distracted by what we think the earthly battle going on around us, or what will we be focused on is the question. And what Jesus is doing. Turn around, watch the ark, watch the presence of God, get your eyes off of the world, and remember, please remember this, I'll never stop preaching this, you're where you are if you're anywhere. Because God brought you there. It's not you and it's not me. I'm nothing. We are the soul purely blessed by God, not because of anything that we do. Jesus, we thank you for being the forerunner of our faith. We don't look to man. We don't need to look to man. We look to you and we praise you for that. We go directly to the source. And we ask that you would help us to sift through these truths in our minds, clarify these truths, that we would not be distracted. We pray that our eyes would be focused on you, that we would be attuned to the miracles that you are performing all around us every moment. We thank you for the children that you have knit together in our midst, and for the personalities and the voices and the everything around us. We thank you for your grace, for we don't deserve to even gather in this place and to speak your name, yet you have allowed us by your grace to do that. And we can come to you boldly because of what you did, Jesus, on the cross. So we pray that our lives would reflect that, that we would not be able to stop talking about who you are, what you've done. And as we take this communion, help us to remember the severe sacrifice that you paid for each of us. We pray that we would have hearts of gratitude and of praise and thanksgiving. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the miracle that you're doing as you reform each of us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these two perspectives, this human, are we going to battle? And then God's perspective, the sea is going to be put back. The water's going to go back. These two perspectives, one of the cool things about Jesus Christ is he takes the two and brings them together. In the flesh, God, the heavenly God, came down and dwelt among us. And this is reason to rejoice. There's no greater miracle. And so let's together do this. As a body, rejoicing in what Jesus has done and the miracles that he's doing in the physical world, in the spiritual world, all together, bundled up. Let's rejoice in the truth together this week that we are loved by a great and awesome God.